If you're new, visiting, we're simple place here. We study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the book of James, but we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And so what I'm trying to do is we are collectively, if you're new or visiting, we're as a group using a devotional tool called A Day's Journey by John Corson. And so what I'm trying to do is go back in the previous month and find one of the studies that John has done, develop that, and let it lead us to the Lord's table. And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 11. And you may remember several weeks ago, well, back in January, we talked about Lazarus, and we kind of focused on him a little bit, but the primary reason that we did was for him to get us to a place where we could hear from his sister Mary and Martha, his sisters. And so what we have there, so I talked about Lazarus, so today I'm going to talk about him again, only from a little bit of a different perspective, and to maybe see if you fit in this story somewhere, okay? To find out if maybe today you fit as I can show you where I definitely do. And maybe you'll learn something new about Lazarus, but it's my prayer that you don't just take home information, but that you're going to take home something that will be a game changer for you. So you guys there, John chapter 11? Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today, because we know, Lord, that this book being alive and living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And yet, Lord, we know that it's a book of the Spirit. And so apart from your Spirit, we're not going to understand anything here. So, Lord, may you speak to us. May your Spirit speak deep into our hearts, unlocking its mysteries, unlocking its truths, and even, Lord, unlocking maybe something that we can see ourselves in the pages of your word today. And so, Lord, let us be encouraged and strengthened for our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10 ended in a crazy place. I mean, you got to love what the Bible records. So a group of religious leaders come to Jesus and they tell him. He's at the Feast of Hanukkah, by the way, which is interesting. The Feast of Lights. And so they come to him and they say, just tell us the truth. Are you the Messiah or not? And he goes, I am. Ah, kill him. Well, I mean, what do they want? They ask for the truth. He tells them the truth and then they try to stone him. They want to try to kill him. So Jesus leaves Jerusalem. And maybe it's time for some R&R. He heads down. He goes up the Mount of Olives, through Bethany. So while he's on his, in Bethany, maybe he stops at Lazarus's house and says, you know what, guys, I'm headed out to the Jordan. It's warmer down by the Jordan River towards Jericho. Beautiful place. He stops there on his way. He says, I'm going down there for some R&R because this is probably in the neighborhood of around December. So we have then January, February, March, April, right around in there will be Passover. So Jesus knows that his life is down to the final days. So he knows his disciples aren't getting it. He spent 3 years with them. They're still not completely getting it. They are, but they aren't. So it's time to really invest some time into their lives. So he takes them from the hotbed of Jerusalem, where people want to kill him, and he makes his way down to the Jordan River, down near Jericho. And so while he's down there hanging out, getting some R&R, he knows that he's going to be moving back up to Jerusalem in 4 months. He knows that's it for him. That'll be his final journey into Jerusalem. So it's time to really pull the stops out on his ministry. I mean, he's been doing it anyway, but he's really going to start investing into the lives of his disciples. And so take a look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And that means sick in a bad way, okay? Not that Lazarus was the coolest guy in the world. You guys know that the kids use that word now, right? You're sick. And that means you're awesome, okay? Isn't that weird, right? When we were in high school, we'd say, that dude is bad. You remember those days, you guys? You old people? Uh-huh. Okay. You middle-aged people. I'm sorry. Okay. So he's sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, now notice this, the remainder of chapter or verse 4. I want you to highlight that if you do in your Bible or underline it. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Interesting, don't you think? So, let's take a look at some of the things that we've learned, because it's going to set things up for us later. Jesus, down in this area of Jericho, a messenger comes and brings him some news. I was going to say sad news, but really it's not sad, because maybe from a human perspective it's sad, but you know, Jesus knows what he's about ready to do. And we're given some information that will kind of set up what Jesus, how he's going to blow everybody's mind. First, we know that Lazarus is sick. Now, the word sick means it's that he's near death. We're not just talking about he's got the sniffles. Oh, Lazarus has the flu. He's been up all night. This is a sickness that they're concerned. They're afraid for their brother's life. He is so sick, they don't know what to do. So they live in the area of Bethany, as I mentioned earlier. So it's just kind of up and over the Mount of Olives. Bethany's still there, by the way. If you looked at, you know, on your book of maps, you might see it. Mary and Martha, who we are told a week before Jesus's, you know, his death, she anoints Jesus' feet with oil and wipes it with her hair. This is being written after all of this happened, so it's almost like John's just giving us that little bit of information to say, do you know who the Mary is that we're talking about? Okay. So Jesus is very close with these guys, and he refers to him, the one you love is sick, the Lazarus you love. Now, some people want to make this into something weird. It's not that at all. If you understand, the Greek word is phileo. Means brotherly love in the, you know, for us as in the English language. So we could translate it, the guy that you love like a brother is sick, and he's really sick. And so, you know, so sick that we need you to do something. Now, you got to understand the distance between the locations and an elevation that most, unless you've been to Israel, you don't get this. So Jericho is about 20, 25 miles away from Bethany, where Lazarus is at. It takes a good, hard day of walking. Now, some of you might think, I can walk 20 miles and nothing flat. That's not that big of a deal. Wait, here's the deal. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. So we're talking 3,300-foot descent and back up. So you still want to do that in a day? You know, it's like going up Woodson and going up Woodson and going up Woodson for like a long time, right? So this is a huge walk for anybody that's doing this. So the sisters know, hey, we know where Jesus is hanging out. He told us when he was on his way there. So they send a messenger to tell him, the Lazarus, your buddy, he's sick. And you need to get up here right away. So, you know, very, very seriously ill. And so they're basically saying, we need a miracle. He is so sick that if we don't get a miracle, he could possibly die. So the messenger delivers the news, and he looks at the messenger, and he gives him a bit of information that I find fascinating. That's what he said in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. So if I could say it like this, if I could translate it in, you know, Rob Simpleton's speech, you know, I love Lazarus. I love that guy. He's a good brother. His life is in God's hands. I want what's absolutely best for Lazarus, because he wants that for all of us. Remember, we've learned that lesson over and over. This sickness has passed through God's fingers to get to Lazarus. And so this is a God thing, but I'm going to use this for God's good and for God's glory so that people will see that I have been sent by God. That's basically what we told that guy. Amazing little story. So I want you to notice something here, first of all. This is a good friend of Jesus. And he got sick. So he was allowed by God to get sick. He was allowed by God to go through a time of difficulty, a time of pain, a time of tragedy. This was Lazarus's pop quiz, if you were here last Sunday. Time for a pop quiz for Lazarus and his sisters, right? So he didn't prevent him. So just because you're Jesus' buddy doesn't mean that he says, because of that, I'm going to put a bubble around you and never get sick, as some of the Word of Faith teachers like to, you know, proclaim. So watch what happens. He loves him so much, he says, oh, this is awesome. Your buddy is sick. You need to get up there right away. Okay. Thank you. Sends the messenger on his way. And Jesus stays 2 more days where he's at. It's almost like he didn't get the fact that it's an emergency. I mean, if somebody came to you saying, hey, your best friend is in the hospital sick, we don't know if he's going to make it, what would you do? You would change your plans, you would talk to your boss, you would leave work early, you say, I need to go now, it's an emergency, we need to go. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, okay, thank you for the message, tell him I got the message, appreciate that. And messenger, you know, he's already burned one day to get to Jesus, he's going to burn another day to go back. And literally, you guys, by the time he gets back there, chances are Lazarus has already passed away. But when he shows up, don't you wonder if Mary or Martha didn't say, what are you doing here? Well, I gave Jesus the message. Well, where is he? Didn't he come with you? No. He said, well, what did he say? He said, thank you. Well, wait a minute. Did you tell him it was an emergency? Did you tell him how urgent this is that my brother was sick? In fact, he's already died, but oh my goodness, you didn't tell him. You should have ran faster. You should have told him to come quickly. All these crazy expectations. You didn't tell him. I can't believe you didn't tell him how serious this is. Maybe he didn't understand you. I knew we should have sent somebody else to talk to him. We should have let a girl do this. They would have been able to explain it in detail. So watch what happens with that bit of information. This gets classic, okay? Watch what happened. Pick it up, back up in verse 7. So, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So it appears, you guys, that the messenger talked to Jesus only and his disciples weren't involved in the conversation. Because now Jesus is going to tell it to the disciples, you see? Let us be going up to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately, the Jews sought to stone you. Don't you remember what they just said? And you're going to go back up there again? Jesus answered and he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go there that I may wake him up. His disciples said to him, well, Lord, if he's asleep, then he'll get well. I mean, let somebody else wake him up. However, Jesus spoke of his death. Now, don't you remember? He told the messenger, the sickness is not unto death. The messenger gets back up. He's already dead. Now, Jesus is saying these. It's not unto death. And so, they said, well, he'll get well. And he says, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, okay, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. Nice friend, right? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now I want you to catch this, guys. Look at these next 4 words. That you may believe. Are you kidding me? Think about that. That you may believe. They've been with him 3 years. He's heading into his final few months of his life. They've seen him resurrect people from the dead. They've seen him touch lepers and make them clean. They've seen him restore the sight to the blind. They've seen him take people that are paralyzed, get up and walk. They've heard message upon message upon message. Is it possible they still don't get it? Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? You guys still aren't getting it. I'm going to do one more that's going to blow your mind. Why? I want you to believe this time. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciple, okay, let us also go that we may die with him. Don't you want that kind of a friend to hang around with, right? Well, he's going to go die. We might as well go with him. I think his nickname is Eeyore, right? So Jesus tells, okay, guys, it's time to move again. We're heading back up to Judea, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem. You can imagine the disciples. I honestly like hanging out by the Jordan. It's beautiful down there. Jericho's gorgeous. They call it the city of palms for a reason. There's tons of palm trees. It's a beautiful place. They're enjoying some R&R. There's no conflict with the religious establishment. You know, they're tired of, you know, wondering, are we going to get stabbed in the night or whatever? So they're not kind of liking this idea. You know, Jesus, wait, whoa. We can't go back up there. Those guys want to kill you. And if we're with you, we're kind of in that group, okay? This is not good for any of us. But understand, Jesus has a divine timetable. Remember that. He's at work. He knows how long he has to live. He knows how much daylight he has. That's the kind of the understanding of that little parable that he said. I've only got so much daylight to continue the work that I'm doing. And once I'm removed, you guys are going to be in a little bit of the darkness here. So, and also understand, even though he's going back up into hostile territory, nobody can touch him until it's time. When is his time? Passover. Now, Jesus isn't going to go up there and antagonize anybody and say, you can't kill me until the time comes. But he's trying to, he understands this, and he understands his timing. He's not afraid of the religious leaders. If they were going to kill him, they had their chance when he was just there. He knows, Passover's my day. He already knows that. So he tells the guys, I need to go back. So he says, let me bring you into the loop of what's going on here, guys. Lazarus, you know, my buddy, our buddy, he's sick. He's gone to sleep, excuse me. But now I need to go wake him up. And it's kind of ironic that these guys are still thinking of in the earthly way. You know, wait a minute. We're going to walk all that way to wake Lazarus up? I mean, can't somebody else wake him up? What, did his alarm clock break? I mean, what's up with this, you know? Because they hear his words and they're still not convinced that he is who he says that he is. Don't you find that amazing? So, you know, I think that Thomas, you know, who's also known as Doubting Thomas, he realizes, oh my goodness, we're going back up there. I doubt if we're going to make it. It's not going to happen. And so, let's go with him because we might as well get killed with him. And so that sets the stage for the journey back up to Bethany. A group of guys that are struggling, they don't want to go. You guys ever been there? I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. And yet, Jesus is on a timetable, and if they only knew what they were about ready to see, they would be saying, let's go check this out. If they truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, if they truly believed in the power that he had, don't you think they would have been saying, oh, this is going to be cool. I can't wait. When do we leave? Not these guys. They're going, oh, man, I don't want to go up there. I like it here. I'm just working on my tan. I was white, you know? Look at verse 17. So, when Jesus gets to Bethany, he found that he, Lazarus, had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here. You might want to highlight those or underline those words. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow. Kind of harsh words, don't you think? But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. The Jews believed in a bodily resurrection in the last days. Jesus then said to her, and I want you to catch this, I am. You see those two words? Whenever Jesus used them, that's when the religious leaders want to kill him, because that is known as the name. The name, they don't pronounce it. They don't say it. That is just the name of God. In fact, they just call it the name. And so here we see Jesus using that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? And we camped on that for our sanctity of life, because that basically is Jesus is saying, we are eternal beings. She then says to him, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Awesome recognition. You're the Messiah. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. Well, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So somewhere on the road coming into Bethany, Jesus is just hanging out for a little bit before he heads on into the town. So then, verse 31, the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Well, then, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. And look what Mary does. She fell down at his feet, and she said to him, Lord, if you had been here. We see it, the phrase used again. My brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. Lord, come and see. Verse 35, known as the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, oh, you see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man, if only you had been here, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Oh, if only you could have been here. So we see this story continues to unfold. As Jesus nears Bethany, the word spreads quickly for whatever reason. Maybe people that were on their way already to see Lazarus, whatever the reason, they get there and they say, hey, Jesus is on the road. He's coming into town. And so, amazing, three different times we will read, if only you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If only you wouldn't have been. If only. Isn't that radical? So Martha and Mary and even the people that are in the village, they had seen Jesus heal people. They knew that he had power over sickness. They had seen him touch, in Jerusalem, touch a man who was, his eyes, you know, were, I think he didn't even have any. I just wonder, because, you know, Jesus spits in the mud. Did he make mud balls because this dude was born without eyeballs? Rob trips out on that kind of stuff. Puts them in his eyes, right? Tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. That's where they get water for the temple. He goes down, he washes. Right there in Jerusalem, people saw him do it. They have seen him deal with sickness. They know that he can do that. They have even heard about Jesus raising others from the dead. Jairus' daughter, remember Jairus sends someone. She just died. Jesus makes it there just after she's passed away, raises her from the dead. But we're only talking hours. There was another incident where they were carrying the casket. Jews are buried in 24 hours after they die. They were carrying the casket on their way to the memorial site to where they were going to bury this child, the son. Jesus stops. You know, the guy sits up on the out of his casket. That'd be freaky, wouldn't it? The guy sits up and everybody's carrying him. Can you imagine when all of a sudden you feel something moving in the casket? What's going on? The guy stands up. Can you guys put me down? I mean, everybody freaks out, but that was in a short window of time. Very short window of time. Laz has been dead and in the tomb 4 days. The messenger comes down 1 day. Jesus stays 2. It takes him another day to get back up. So that's 4 days. He's dead. So that means this isn't just a fresh death. This guy is decomposing. 4 days in, decomposition is already taking place. In other words, his body is starting to literally to rot and to fall apart. So Mary, the first one to run out to meet Jesus, she expresses herself, Jesus, if only you would have been here. I know you could have healed him of his sickness. Jesus has that amazing confrontation with her. You know, if only you could have, but this is beyond hope. Jesus said, Martha, listen to me. Do you not understand? Do you not see? He will rise again. And she, being kind of like any other Jew, said, yes, yes, I know that he will rise again in the last day. I get that, just like all the rest of them. And then Jesus drops the bomb on her. He says, Martha, would you look at me for just a minute? I am. What a radical statement. That's what got the rest of the religious leaders angry. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me, even if he dies, he will still live. Do you believe that? I need you to get that. Literally, it would be translated, if we could take that verse in verse 25 and give it a little bit of different speech. I'm the resurrection. I'm the author. I'm the cause of resurrection. Life depends upon my power and my ability. I am the resurrection itself. I hold life and eternity in my hands. If I want to bring someone back to life, I have the power and the ability to do that. And anyone who puts their faith in me, even no matter what, if life physically ends, I have the power of eternity. Wow. That's an amazing statement. Even if their body dies, their soul will live. It will live with me. So profound, so radical. Martha then says, I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Have you ever struggled with that? I have. Have you ever said, when you've prayed for somebody like Martha, Lord, if you'd only been here, where we pray for somebody and we say, oh, Lord, I just pray that you would take this disease away. We know in our mind that God can, but will he? See, that's where there's a level of, for many of us, there's that little bit of lack of faith where I say, the Bible's called me to pray, so I will pray. Because I know God can, but I don't know if he will. And so there's that little bit of uneasiness when we're called to pray for people that are sick. Lord, I know you can heal him, but I don't know if you will right now. And that little bit causes us to doubt ever so slightly. That's the difficulty when it comes to praying. And Martha had the same interesting struggle. Isn't that radical? So Martha, she says, I don't know, Jesus. I know you can, but I don't know if you will. And off she goes. She leaves Jesus to go get to tell Mary, hey, the master's here. He's out there hanging out. So I love how this goes down. Mary, as her nature is, she comes and she falls down at the feet of Jesus. That's where she liked to be, by the way, right? She expresses her sentiment. If only you would have been here. So Mary's struggling with the same difficulty, struggling with the same lack of faith, saying, I know you're more powerful. I know you're powerful enough to heal sickness, but this one's way out of your league. Taking their, unfortunately, their limitations and putting upon Jesus. And then I find it interesting. Check this out, you guys. I find it interesting that John tells us the people were watching Mary. Did you catch that? They said, oh, Mary's getting up. She's heading towards the door. Well, where's she going? I don't know. Maybe she's going to the tomb to weep. And then what do they follow? They start to follow her. Oh, she didn't make a right-hand turn to go to the tomb. Where's she going? She's heading out of town. What's they're following her. Where do they follow her to? They followed her to Jesus. Did you catch that? And when they follow her to Jesus, they see her drop to her knees and she begins to worship Jesus. You know, to me, that's huge. There's a huge lesson in that particular moment for all of us. Do you guys know that people are watching us? They're watching us when we have our moments, when we go through times of tragedy or times of difficulty, when we have our pop quiz or maybe even the test when we know it's coming. But whatever those tests are, when God allows pain, when he allows tragedy, when he allows difficulty, when he allows that in our lives, and he's going to allow that, people are watching us. They're following you. They're wondering, how are you going to handle it? When the office has been told, we're going to close the place down, we're downsizing, a bunch of you are going to get laid off, and you're one of those that gets laid off with the rest of the group, people are watching you. Isn't that interesting? I pray that instead of them seeing us, following us to the bar or following us to, you know, the nightclub or the casino or to, you know, the marijuana dispensary, that we now have. Instead of them seeing us, where's Rob going to go? I pray that they see you, that they see me. Well, oh, he went to Jesus. I see what's going on. That's where he gets his power. That's where his faith comes from. May people watching us go through our times of difficulty, may they see you, may they see me, make our way back to Jesus and see us worshiping the Lord. That's how they're going to know that we are different than everybody else. Make sense, gang? Well, they follow her. They follow Mary. They see her stop at Jesus. And then we read the shortest verse, Jesus wept. Now, we've talked about this, and I've given you my ideas, and I got a new one for you. I believe the Lord may have given me insight for a new reason. Many, I think that maybe one of the reasons that he cried is he knows what he's about ready to do. He knows, he can't cry because Lazarus is dead, because that's not that big of a deal. I'm going to raise him from the dead anyway. But maybe he looks around at all the people and he sees the sadness and the sorrow that people go through when they lose somebody. And Jesus looks at them and goes, this is the cause of sin. This is the effect of sin in this world. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Maybe that broke his heart and he cried. I don't know. Maybe, he looked at the fact that sin literally kills, and he knows that it's that this is something that he's going to pay for. Maybe he just looked at that and maybe he said, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. Maybe he had a heavy heart and he knew, Laz, you are not going to like what I'm about ready to do to you. Lazarus is in paradise going, whoa. This is amazing. And all of a sudden, and he's back in a tomb. And you can imagine Lazarus going, no, what just happened here? Who did this? And Jesus saying, I did. It was me. I'm sorry, dude. I knew you weren't going to like this. That may be the other reason, but then I'm not sure. Maybe I found a new reason, okay? Jesus knew that within a few months, he's headed back to Jerusalem for the Passover. He knew that they already hated him. They've been plotting his death. But there needed to be one final nail. There needed to be a straw to break the camel's back. And I believe what he was about ready to do with Lazarus is that straw. Because take a look. Let me show you something. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Let me show you something. Look at 12:9. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him. So we've moved forward 3-4 months down the road, okay? And also to see who? Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Uh-oh. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them, the religious leaders, and believed in Jesus. Maybe that's why he knew. We're headed down a path. This is going to be the final straw. You'll see here in just a minute at the tail end of chapter 11. Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And at that point, from that point forward, Jesus' popularity went, it exploded. Even with many of the religious leaders. But many of the religious leaders said, we still won't believe. I still refuse to believe. He can't be the Messiah. And so they said, that does it. Now so many people have began to turn towards Jesus because of Lazarus that they said, we're going to kill Lazarus again. Can you imagine? They're saying, we got to kill the guy again. He was dead. We know that he was dead. Jesus brought him back to life. So we got to kill him again. Why? We got to erase all the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Talk about blindness. Talk about stubbornness. Where religion sets in to where you say, I will not accept what I see with my own eyes. I will not accept what I see. I will not accept the proof. No, I won't believe it because it's affecting my livelihood. Wow. So Lazarus became an enemy of the Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that was going to happen. So maybe he wept because he said, Laz, what I'm about ready to do to you, yeah, I'm bringing you back. Many people are going to get saved. Many people are going to be, changed as a result of this, but you will be a target of Jerusalem from this point forward. Maybe that's why he cried. Not sure, just throwing my ideas at you. So maybe you have a better one. But he knows, you know what? He's about ready to show this world, I'm not limited. Death doesn't limit me. I'm not limited by the limitations of you or me or Mary or Martha. Jesus is way beyond that. And so watch what he does at verse 38. Verse 38, then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, remember, 4 days, there is a stench. For he has been in there, he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, what did I say to you? Oh, I'm sorry, that was what I would say. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Well, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. Why? That they may believe that you have sent me. This is going to blow their minds, Dad, is what Jesus was saying. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You guys know why he said Lazarus? If he would have just said, come forth, there would have been like 1,000 dead people coming back to life. It would have been a crazy thing. And he who had cried came out, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now look at this hatred and blindness of the religious leaders. We've already know that they plan on re-killing Lazarus. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, and they seen the things, they saw, they were eyewitnesses, the things that Jesus did, they believed in him. Many Jews now from Jerusalem, but some of them went away to the Pharisees, and they told them the things Jesus did. We saw him. He raised a guy from the dead. This is crazy. Chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together, and they gathered a council, and they said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. In other words, this guy's doing miracles. But if we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take our place, take both our place and our nation. Oh, guys, did you catch that? He's doing miracles. But if we don't do something about it, the Romans will take away our temple and our city. They were more worried about that stinking temple and that city than they were about the Messiah, who they wanted to come. But Jesus didn't fit the Messiah that they wanted. So I find it fascinating. This is amazing. Jesus is going to teach these girls a lesson on trust. He goes, okay, girls, do you believe me? Or do you just say you do? Do you trust me? Or do you just say that you do? And they were saying, Jesus said, where's he laying? Oh, he's right here. Okay, roll away the stone. Lord. The New King James says, behold, there will be a stench. I love the New Living. It says, the smell is going to be terrible. But I think if you're reading out of King James, if you guys get read out of King James, you love it. Behold, he stinketh. Right? Isn't that cool? I love that one. I love it, right? So Jesus then says, guys, listen, girls, I know you're having a hard time getting there. You don't understand what I'm doing, but I want you to understand. This is going to go way beyond your common sense. This is going to blow your minds. So you ready for this? Jesus prays, but he prays in such a way that the people watching will see this is going to happen because of a relationship that I have with the Father. Then Jesus gives that specific instruction. Lazarus, only you, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth. Amazing. Then think this through. He comes out. He's wrapped head. He's wrapped up. And so he tells them, go unwrap him. So have you ever tripped out on that? How did he come out then? You know, did he come out like that, or was he hopping out? Think about it. Really, right? How did it happen? You want to know my opinion? Lazarus floated out. When we get to heaven, I'm renting that one, man. But then he tells him something. Go unwrap him. Set him free from the clothes that he has on. The clothing of death, take him off. They stink of death. He's no longer dead. He's alive now. So the religious leaders, they brainstorm. I mean, can you imagine what this moment would have been like? Everybody's, oh, Lazarus is dead. He's my brother. I can't, how will I live? Whoa! From deep sadness to great rejoicing to amazement, going, the bunch of Jews there is going, what just happened here? They run back into Jerusalem. They tell the Pharisees, you're never going to believe this. There was a dude that was dead 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead. He came. It was amazing. They plot, uh-oh. He's gaining more popularity. We got to kill him. What about the guy that was raised from the dead? Kill him too. How, I mean, it's just crazy if you think about it. When you really think about it, it's just crazy. So if I can have our communion team gather up in the back and get our stuff together, if I can have the worship team come up here, can I just ask you a question, you guys? Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself in the story at all? Did you catch maybe who you were in this story? Maybe you were Martha, maybe you were Mary. I don't know about you, but I identify with Lazarus. And maybe you see yourself in him also. Because understand, remember it said, Lord, the one whom you love, Lazarus whom you love, is sick. Do you realize you could put your name in that place? Lord, Rob, the one whom you love. Remember, we love because he first loved us. So you could put your name in there. And so you can, we can honestly say, he loves us. Jesus loves us. He loves you. We were in this world. We, you know, he waits for you. He waits for me. He says, I cannot save you. I cannot rescue you until you get to a place where there's you have nothing left. You and I have to come to a place where we die to all of our efforts, all of our ambitions at trying to rescue ourselves, at trying to save ourselves, at trying to use the stuff of this world to think, that's going to fill me. So we go out and we try all of the things that this world has to offer, and we try and we say, no, that didn't work, that didn't work, that didn't work. And the emptiness continues to gnaw and the loneliness continues to plague until finally in that sickened state, sick of sin, sin does its ultimate job. It brings death. And at that moment when we finally die, when we finally come to that place where we die to all of our effort, all of our human ability, at that moment, Jesus came to the cave you were in. I think this is a trip. What's a cave? Think about it. It's a dark place with one opening at the front, right? Now think about it. What is a bar? It's a dark place with an opening in the front. Think about a nightclub. Dark place with an opening in the front. Think about a disco. Dark place with an opening in front with cool lights flashing all over the place. Okay? It's such a trip that Jesus comes to any cave that you or I might have been hiding in, whatever the cave may have been, whatever that place is that you or I had come to the place where we finally went, I can't do it anymore. And he says, take away the stone, open that door. I want him. I'm going in there. I want him out. I'm going to rescue him. We stunk like the stench of sin and the things of this world. Jesus called us out and we were raised, we were born again. A new life was given to me, to you, just like it was to Lazarus. We were born again. And then what's radical is he says, now take away those clothes, the clothing of death, not the physical ones, but the things that we used to wrap ourselves in. What were the things that we used to wrap ourselves in? He says, I want you to take that off of them. I have new clothes for you. I have new clothes for Rob. In fact, Isaiah 64 says, we were all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is like filthy. What was Lazarus wrapped in? Filthy rags. Take him off of him. Those things of this world, all of his human effort, all of his religiosity, all of his experiments with whatever he tried to fill himself in this world, take that stuff off. I'm going to clothe him in my righteousness. He's put his faith and his trust in me. He's a new creature in Christ. I'm going to clothe him in my perfectness. And you are clothed in his righteousness. That's an amazing thing. Listen to what Jesus said. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah 61 says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You are so different than the day you got saved. Amazing. Then like Lazarus, you become a living witness that spreads. You remember Rob? Yeah? Wow. He got born again. He's not the same guy he used to be. You and I become a living, shining light for the rest of the world to see. Some of it don't like it. But others go, wow, tell me what happened. Well, I'll tell you what, I was in this dark cave. I was living a life of sin. I was dead to the things of God. And I heard the voice of Jesus, and he called me out. And it was an amazing thing. I've been born again. I'm not the same guy I used to be. Those who knew us will wonder. And I want you to hang on to something. You remember the day you got saved? Never forget the cave you came out of. You know why? When we start to get so far from that we forget where Jesus rescued us from, we become self-righteous. And we become religious. And we lose our love for the lost that were in that cave with us. You see? Never forget how Jesus said, Rob, come forth. And we finally did it. Never forget, because unfortunately, the further away that we get from the day we got saved, we start to forget. We can now begin to share the great things that Jesus has done with us and to live for him as he lives in us. What an awesome story. So whoever you find yourself, I can relate to Lazarus. An amazing story. Pray with me, would you? Lord, we thank you for what you have done. And I pray, Lord, for all of us sitting in this room today, I'm aware, Lord, probably that the vast majority of us have already been freed from the cave. We've already been exchanged our filthy rags for your righteousness. But Lord, I'm aware that maybe there's one or two in this room today that hasn't. So if you're sitting here today and you've never come to that place where you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're still out there trying the stuff of this world, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you tired of living in a cave? Would you like to know what it's like to have your sin forgiven and the guilt taken away? Jesus is calling your name. And all you have to do is say, I hear you. I surrender. Right where you're sitting, just pray and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm done trying to figure it out. I'm done trying the things of this world. Forgive me of my sins. Please accept me and give me a new life. And if you pray that prayer, he will do it. For the rest of us, may we never forget where we've come from.